Let me start off by saying Happy New Year. That was kind of lame. You know, it is the new year, don't you? Now, some people count it from January 1st, and others count it from the beginning of the school year, although that's begun to shift around a lot on us. This is the beginning of the Christian year. The first Sunday of Advent begins our journey all over again to tell this story of waiting, expectantly preparing, of the birth of Jesus, of his teaching, and all the way through to the story of Holy Week and Easter. And then in between, we remember other stories that surround Jesus and help us understand who he is. So this morning, I'll just say Happy New Year. Much better. Thank you. Our theme for this Advent is Come as a Child. And it's sort of twofold because, of course, God came to us as a child in the person of Jesus. And that's part of the story we remember during this time. Part of the story we're waiting with expectation to hear. But it also means that when we come to God and when we come to Christ, we too are to come as a child. Because you see, sometimes we get sophisticated enough that we think we've got it figured out. We think we're in charge. We think we know what we're doing. Although I get constant reminders from my family that I don't. But if we come as a child with that open heart to wonder, that open mind to learn, open arms to receive whatever and whomever God brings to us. That's truly an Advent expectation. Now, you know, it's interesting. When God calls prophets, it's usually a pretty sensational thing. Okay? Think of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He's in the temple, and the room is filled with smoke. And these creatures, these seraphim and cherubim, who apparently were fairly frightening, are flying around in there. And one of them picks up a coal and brings that glowing coal to his lips, so he'll be a prophet. Pretty dramatic, huh? Even going back to the prototype of all prophets, Moses. He's keeping his father-in-law Jethro's sheep, minding his own business, doing what he has been asked to do, when suddenly he sees a bush burning and it won't burn up. And he continues watching and it still doesn't burn up. And he takes off his sandals and he walks near the bush and he hears a voice. And that voice calls him to go back to the country of Egypt, where he had escaped, having killed someone, escaped with a price on his head, asked him to go back there and free his people. Of course, Moses said, I can't do that. I don't talk well enough. God doesn't accept excuses. God said, nah, I'll be with you. Don't worry. I'll tell you what to say, and I'll deliver you when the time comes, and all the people. And it was on that occasion that God gave Moses the particular name that we know God by, four Hebrew letters. We say Yahweh, but those four Hebrew letters are the name of the God of Israel. Not just any God, the God who is calling Moses, because Moses asked, who shall I say sent me? And God gives Moses what Orthodox Jewish people to this day simply call the name Hashem, because it's too holy to be pronounced. Well, now compared to these two, the call of Jeremiah is pretty quiet, isn't it? He's a young guy, we don't know how young. One day, the word of the Lord comes to him. Now, we don't know that that was dramatic. We don't know that if it was an outside voice or an inside voice or an intuition, but the word of the Lord comes to him and calls him to be a spokesperson for God, a prophet. Now, he's already in the line of priesthood. We're told that he's the son of a priest living in a community of priests. He already has a position of privilege in the community. He already has a position of some power in the community, and quite frankly, to become a prophet might mean that he has to give all that up. Because you see, prophets are not greatly appreciated by many kings. Now, court prophets are, because court prophets tell the king what they want to hear. But true prophets will often challenge the king, call the king to account. And that's what Jeremiah will have to do. So Jeremiah gives exactly the same excuse that Moses does. He said, I don't talk very well. I'm too young. He adds that part. And God says, you're never too young. I knew you before you were born. I called you before you were born. I knew what you were going to do and who you were going to be. Don't worry. I will be with you and I will put the words in your mouth. Jeremiah had no idea what he was getting into. We're told that he was called, as if we date it from the story, in the year 627 BCE, before the time of Jesus. And he continued to prophesy for 40 years until 587, when the temple fell, and the people who weren't slaughtered by the Babylonians were taken into exile by them. When he began his prophesying, he was prophesying to a king named Josiah, who was a reformer, who wanted to bring the people back to the worship of the God who had been revealed through that burning bush to Moses. But not all the kings he worked with were so intent to hold on to the religion of that God. And sometimes he called them to account, and sometimes he spoke truth to power, and they didn't like it. Sometimes he told them that they would be judged for the way they treated the widows and the orphans, the children, the powerless, the least among us. We were talking in Bible study this week, working with this text, saying, why would being young be an excuse? And there are at least two things we came up with. One was that he didn't have much experience, didn't have a lot of experience of life. How could he be a prophet if he hadn't lived a long while and garnered a lot of wisdom? Secondly, that his words would be discounted because he was young. Nobody would listen to him. In those days, I guess they worked under the same theory that my parents grew up under, and that was that children should be seen but not heard. And sometimes not even seen that often. You know, children are and were discounted very frequently. Especially those children who don't have the same advantages that we take for granted too often, who did not spend Thanksgiving feasting, who perhaps spent it on the street or in an automobile, who are also those children whom God loves, whom we are called to be like if we are going to recognize what God is doing in the world. I think sometimes today we discount what children do. Every now and again, our children will sing in the worship service. I try to make it a point, as they're all lined up out there getting ready to sing, I walk past and I'll thank them for leading worship, because I want it to be clear to them that what they are doing is just as important as what I do, what any of us up here will do in the service. Sometimes we discount that by simply thinking of them as cute. Aren't they cute? Well, yeah, they are. But that's not the point. The point is they are leading us in the worship of God. From an early age, they are doing what God is calling them to do and what we are equipping them to do. And they need to be aware of that. During our recent legacy campaign, I think I mentioned earlier in the announcements, we had raised $4.4 million to this point and hope to raise a little more. The children were collecting quarters, and they wanted to collect 1,800 73 quarters, because 1873 was the year that this church became a station church. But you know what? They surpassed that. They gathered 2,000 quarters. And you think, 2,000 quarters in 4.4 million. But you know what? It's not the amount. Every gift is important, and it is the attitude of gratitude and generosity that they're learning that will form them the rest of their lives. That's the important thing. That they will learn that they are called to be God's people. And they're never too young to do that. And we're a part of cultivating that. I want you to listen to what you just said, okay? You just said to John Berenger, and you say to every single child who's baptized here, and I say it too, with God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. Pretty high bar, pretty high standard. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness that he may grow in his service to others, whatever that service may be. We don't know what that service will be. We don't know what God will call him or any of us to do. We will pray for him that he may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. That's our responsibility. That's a part of why we welcome children in the worship. That's a part of why we welcome children to lead worship. Even in the simplest acts of doing what God wants us to do, we are honoring that call that God has placed in our lives. It's never too young to do that. We're never too young to. Yeah, you're never too old either. We'll get to that in another sermon, okay? I was reminded of that by a number of people coming out of the first service, so let me just acknowledge it. You're never too old either. Not all children are called to be prophets, but some are. There's a young woman, Malala Yousafzai, from Pakistan. Her parents owned ran some schools there. She began a blog when she was 11, 12 years old that was picked up by the BBC about the education of women, of girls in her culture, supporting the education of girls in her culture. There were those within her culture for whom that was unacceptable. Those who said, that's not our tradition, it is not the way God wants it, and they set out to stop her. And so in October of 2012, they boarded a bus she was on, asked her name, and when she said that's who she was, they shot her, expecting her to die. Fortunately, she did not. The medical care she received in Pakistan and the medical care she received in Great Britain following that allowed her to survive. But at the very least, they wanted to silence this prophet. Because you see, a prophet sometimes has to say hard things. Things people don't want to hear. Things that don't go along with the way we've always done it. Almost 2 years to the day, Malala received or shared a Nobel Prize, a Peace Prize, with another advocate for children who came from neighboring India. She was called to be a prophet. And the cost of being called to be a prophet is great, even today. Now, we're not all called to be prophets, thank God. But we are all called to something. We are all called to live out our baptisms in a way that allows us to see Christ in each child. When Jesus wanted to embody the very thing he had been describing, this kingdom of God, he put a child in the midst of his disciples and said, see, this is what I'm talking about. Unless you become like this child, you won't recognize what I'm doing, even when you're right in the midst of it. And so we're called to identify with children. even those children who are pushed to the margins, even those children whose voices are discounted by practically everybody. I want to conclude with a poem. If you don't have a devotional guide for Advent yet, let me recommend Christmas in Bethlehem by Dana Wildsmith. I mentioned this in the email I sent out this past week. It's a series of 25 poems, beginning tomorrow through Christmas. Dana is a poet who lives in North Georgia. And I think the first poem in the series really captures what we're trying to say in this whole emphasis of coming as a child to Jesus. It's called Arrival. Child of transience, little Lord in a borrowed bed, I'm homeless too. I know what it's like to own no home but earth, no name but stranger. You and I are strays, child, born to scrounge our comforts where we can. But count the comforts here, a roof and food for tonight, warm, snoozing animals, a sky restless with stars. With stars, those winkers light footing across the heavens for the joy of the journey. For all the difficulties and dangers of our call to follow Jesus, there is joy in the journey. We are here to encourage and remind each other of that joy. My prayer is that we will never forget that joy or the wonder of coming to Christ as a child.